Let me, as you're taking your Bibles out this morning, and you're turning with me to the book of Romans, or rather Mark chapter 9. We're going to go back over there. Mark chapter 9. As you're turning to Mark chapter 9, let me make you aware of something that's coming very quickly. Pam and I have gotten thousands and thousands and thousands, and I'm not exaggerating at all. I'm still, even as I'm standing here getting emails, I had to turn off my watch because they're dinging on my watch. When we went on Daystar, thousands of emails coming in from all over the world. So starting in January, you're going to start seeing me do more television programs here and there. I will not be missing Sunday services. I will be here every Sunday, mostly every Wednesday night. I just want to clarify that for everybody. God has called me to pastor, not be an evangelist. I like being a pastor. I like it. I like it most days other than the days I want to kill a few people, you know. And, you know, how many know you can think about doing it as long as you don't? No, you can't think about it. I'm preaching on that today. I'm preaching on that. But anyway, there's something that I'm going to start doing after the first of the year that I want to invite all of you to. I'm going to have a small group. I'm going to say it's a small group. We're going to do it in the cafe over here, and I'll be announcing the time. But if you have a call of ministry on your life, I'm going to be doing some personal mentoring for people who feel called. You just feel called to ministry. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily you have to be a full-time pastor or preacher, but you just feel like you've got a call of ministry on your life. I'm going to start just pouring in to some sons and daughters, some people who just say, Pastor, I want to take ministry to the next level, and I want you just to pour in my life. Now, here's my rule. If you're not going to listen to what I say, don't come. Because I'm not going to mentor you if you're not going to be a mentee. So if you're not going to listen to what I say, now you'll learn something about me. I never desire to be the voice of the Holy Ghost in your life. So most of the time, I'm not going to be telling you what to do. But if you come to me for ministry advice and I give you advice and you go do just the opposite, please don't come to my group. Because as a pastor, I'll love you. But as a mentor, I will spank you. It's a different role. But if you have feel called to ministry, starting in January, you're going to hear me announce it. And then we'll be having a space and a time, and I'm going to be pouring into you. Not something else this special that we're going to do is this Wednesday night. Now, I know we're not, everybody say no service Wednesday night. No service. However, Pam and I are having a Christmas meet and greet at my house. If you are new to the Bend and you have never been to my house, or you want to come and just hang out with us this coming Wednesday night from 6:30 to 8 o'clock, we're opening up our home, and we're just going to have hot chocolate and coffee and a couple little goodies there. And it's just come and leave, and just come and hang out and fellowship from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. It's just our Christmas meet and greet. Now, if you don't know where I live, I'm going to send out a text for that today. And I want you to come. I want you to come to my house. Right? I believe you don't really know somebody till you've been in somebody's home to see how they live. So we want you to come to the house this coming Wednesday night and listen, don't come dressed up, because you'll be lucky if I'm not in pajama pants. Hallelujah. No, don't come dressed up. Come casual. Come hang out with us. Pam and I want to get to know you a little better, and we just like Christmas time. My wife, how many women watch the Hallmark Channel? The devil is a lie. I said women, and Jason Murphy lifted his hand and said, I watched the Hallmark Channel. No comment. Honey monkey. Honey monkey. That's all we're going to say there. Y'all ready for the word? Let's get into the word of God. Father, I thank you for this book that I hold in my hand. Thy word is truth. And we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Thank you for the truth of God's word. Now, Holy Spirit, anoint our minds, anoint our ears, our eyes, our hearts to receive the living word of God that is able to change our soul. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 9. We've been talking about this subject of faith forward, and I'm going to end our discussion on this topic today. There's so much more that I could teach about faith. I think I could teach on faith for years and never touch the same thing twice. But we've been talking about faith forward because we're people who don't draw back. Hebrews chapter 10 says we do not draw back in unbelief. And I've been teaching you over the last couple of months that you either go faith forward or doubt backwards. Say that with me. You go faith forward or doubt backwards. Say it again. You go faith forward or doubt backwards. I've made up my mind that I'm not going backwards in life. We are not the people or the kind of people who draw back in doubt and unbelief. Come on, we're supposed to be people of faith. In that same passage, it says, and the just shall live by faith. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Then you go over to Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, talks about faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is proof that God is up to something. We talked about faith being, by definition, trust based on experience. How many's ever seen God come through before on something? Let me see your hand. Well, if God's ever come through before, you can trust Him to come through again. So faith is trust based on experience. Then we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We learned that faith is the only kind of thing, only kind of walk that pleases God. You can't please God unless you live by faith. Then you go from Hebrews 11, 7 and following. You have all of these great heroes. It says, and by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Every single one of them lived their entire lives by faith, right? So we've determined that we've got to live by faith. Then we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, that one of the struggles of faith is, and this is where we're going today, one of the struggles of faith is whenever we start our journey of faith, we run into obstacles. These obstacles stand in our way of what we feel is the object of our faith. And it creates the warfare of faith, right? Faith does have warfare attached to it. Because as you're progressing towards something, now watch me now and listen. As you're progressing towards something, you always run into an obstacle. That's just the way it is. That's life, folks. You run into struggles. And most people, when they run into struggles, watch now, they draw back in unbelief. You either go faith forward or doubt backwards. But when you run into the struggle, what I taught you is Hebrews chapter 12. The key to living the faith life victoriously is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, the good news is it's not up to you to complete what God has called you to. It's not up to you to make that thing come to pass. Come on, folks. If God made a promise to you, it is up to God to make that thing come to pass. So watch now. If you look, if your eyes are down, as Pastor Steve was talking about today, if your eyes are looking down and you are looking at the struggle, you will go doubt backwards. You can't help but go doubt backwards when your eyes are looking at the natural. But if you look unto Jesus, you keep your eyes on Jesus, keep your eyes on the promises of God, then guess what? Eventually, the struggle will give way and you will fulfill what God has called you to. Now, great example of this, are y'all still with me? Great example of this is Abraham. The Bible says Abraham considered not his body being dead. You know, it would have been easy for Abraham to look in the mirror and make all the excuses of why he could not fulfill the promise of God over his life. But the Bible says Abraham did not consider his body as being dead. Do you know why? Because I'm convinced during that season of his life, which was over 20 years, Abraham didn't look in a mirror. He had his wife dressing. He didn't look in a mirror. Do you know why? Because he could not afford to get his eyes on the natural. He had to keep his eyes on the promises of God and the call of God. Had he looked down, he would immediately got distracted. Kind of like Peter. Peter hears the voice of the Lord. Come out and walk on the water with me. The Bible says Peter gets out of the boat. What does he do? He walks on the water until the waves and the winds begin to become stronger, and notice his eyes go from Christ to the natural, and immediately he begins to sink. Watch now, you either go faith forward or you go doubt backwards. You cannot go both directions at the same time. Now, we've been looking at this passage, and we're going to look at it a little more today. Mark chapter 9, and verse number 14. And we're going to talk about this subject of belief versus unbelief. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when he saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him, greeted him, and asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with him?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Very bad indictment against these disciples. He answered and said, "O faithless generation." So notice, this is a faith issue. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Now look, you're going faith forward or you're going doubt backwards. What determines whether you're going faith forward or doubt backwards is what you're looking at. Notice, the man believed that Jesus could heal his son. Would you agree with that? I think he did, and I'm going to tell you why. I believe the proof is, I don't think he would have went through all the struggle of bringing his sick child. Can you imagine what it took to load up a child? Folks, this wasn't putting him in the back of the Land Rover and carrying him to the doctor. This was going through great trouble to transport a sick child. No telling what he had to go through to get there, what it cost him to get there. Why did he go through that trouble? Because he believed that Jesus could set his little boy free and heal him. But when he gets there and he brings the little boy in front of Jesus, the Bible says the spirit takes a hold of him and convulses him. He gets rigid, and all the things that he had seen him do in the past, he fell down at the feet of Jesus doing the same thing. And immediately the father's eyes got on his boy's condition, and he forgot about what he brought him to do. And now the question is, if you can do anything. He was convinced Jesus could do something until the natural manifested something contrary to what he was believing for. Now it becomes an, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus' response is, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. And again, I've told you this many times. I really love this passage here. This man gives me hope in my walk with faith, because his response, it really mirrors how I feel a lot of times in my faith walk. I believe, but help my unbelief. Now, it's not possible to go forward in faith and doubt and backwards in unbelief at the same time. You're either doing one or the other. But the options, both those options are inside of you right now. Amen. The option of faith to go forward or the option of doubt and unbelief to go backwards. Both of them. So something is going to magnify one over the other. What does that? Well, let's go over here to the book of James, please. James chapter 1. We just started this last week a little bit. James chapter 1. Y'all ready to dive in deep now? My brethren, verse number 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, in the Greek text, it's actually worded differently. In the New King James, it says a double-minded man's unstable in all his way. But in the Greek text, it says a man double-minded. In other words, every single human being has two minds, if you're born again, has two minds at work in you. The one mind is the mind that is set after the fallen nature. The other man's mind, is the mind of Christ that is birthed in you when you're born again. So these two minds begin to war with one another. A double-minded man becomes unstable in everything he does. Look at me. The most unstable person on the planet is a believer who doesn't really know what he believes. The world pulls them this way and that way, and then they come to church, they get all encouraged and fired up, and then they go on this way and that way, and they look like really schizophrenic believers. Not really knowing what they believe. But folks, that should not be us. The question is, why do most believers live like that? I'll tell you why. Because of the mind game. The mind game. Now go with me to Romans chapter 8. We've looked at this passage from a different angle. We're going to look at it from this angle now. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at the mind games that takes place in believers' lives. While you're turning over to Romans 8, do you know the Bible says in 3 John verse 2 rather, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. How many of you believe that that's God's word for you to prosper and you to be in health? That God wants you? How many believe God wants you blessed? Did you know the Bible says that blessing can only happen to the degree even as your soul prospers? So watch now. If you don't have the mind of God on an issue and you have the mind of the world on the issue, your mind will take you. Your soul will prosper in the area that your mind is going to. It's called a mindset, right? But if I have my mind set on the things of Christ, then my soul prospers in that area. Beloved, see, we're always blaming everything on God. But the Bible says, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So if we're going to prosper in every area of our life, we've got to win this thing called the battle of the mind. Your mind games. Your mindset and the way you're thinking, your thought life, has more to do with your faith than you think it does. Now, Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 5. For those who live according to the flesh, watch now, set their minds. Say that out loud. Set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You either set your mind on the things of the flesh, or you set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Look at me. This is not talking about sinful things necessarily. What this is saying is, if you allow your five senses and your circumstances and your natural world to dictate and determine what you're going to believe, how you're going to respond, then, and your mind is set that way, then that's all you've got to look for. But there is another life that you can live called the mind of the Spirit of Christ. Did you know God has thoughts about you? The Bible says in Psalms, how many are your thoughts toward me, O God? Let me number them. They're like the sand of the seashore. Did you know God thinks about you so much that you can't even count all the thoughts that God is thinking about you? God is in heaven. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. God is thinking about you. God has thoughts about everything you're going through in life. You're either going to take what the world says And you're going to think like the world tells you to think, or you're going to line your mind up with the things of God, and you're going to learn to think like God thinks. Well, how do you do that? Right here in this book. This is all of the thoughts, the mind, everybody call it the Logos. The Logos, in the beginning was the Word. This is John chapter 1, the Logos. The Logos in Greek culture was all the mind and the will of God. So this right here, the Logos, the written Word of God, the Graphe, the Logos. Logos is the Word of God. The Graphe is in the written form of that Word. The Rhema is the life-giving form of this Word. God's Word is life, folks. God's Word is light. God's Word has to form my thinking, not the world. So look at me now. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Look at me. If you set your mind over here, death is all you got. Everything dies over here. If you set your mind on the things of Christ, do it according to the Word of God. Everything lives over here. Today, you've literally got it set before you, life and death. But in order to win the battle of faith, you've got to conquer the thoughts of your mind. Let's keep reading here. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you mind the flesh, you will live in the flesh, and you cannot live the walk of faith and please God. The only way for a just man to live by faith is to have his mindset according to the Word of God and the thoughts of God and live according to this. So again, I go back to this man who brought the little boy to Jesus. And I go back to Romans when I was talking about keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The worst thing you can do when you've got a circumstance that is contrary to the Word of God is start looking at that little boy seizing. You look up to Jesus, say, I don't know what he's doing right now. I'm not even going to look over there. I got my eyes on you, sir, because I believe that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I believe that if you have spoken, it shall come to pass, that God's word will happen in my life. And somebody's going to say to you, well, don't you see what's happening with your little boy? And you're going to have to say, I know what's going on over there, but I know what he has said, and my mind is set. Come on, you got to get your mind set that if God has promised you something, you're going to hold on to it till it come to pass. You're not going to waver. You're not going to falter. You're not going to be a wave tossed to and fro by the sea. You're not going to allow the natural circumstances to dictate what's true in your life. Thy word is truth. If he says I'm healed, I don't care what everybody else says, I'm healed. If he says I'm prosperous, I don't care what's going on in my life. Listen, the factory can lay me off, but I'm going to tell you, I'll prosper because God is my source. I done got fired up now. I felt something run up on top of me now. You say, why are you so excited? I'm excited because I'm tired of watching Christians getting beat up and living such a low life all the time. Come on. We've got a great God, folks. We've got a good God, folks. We ought to be blessed people. Blessed. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what kind of trials and tribulations I'm going through. Yeah, I know that. That's the reason James chapter 1 starts out. Consider it all joy. When trials and tribulations come your way, count it all joy. But listen, how do you count it all joy? Well, you got to get your eyes in the right place. You got to put your eyes on Jesus. My. I got to calm down. I got myself so excited I wanted to take off running there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Ooh, I feel it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Everybody say, I'm going faith forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. Now, Romans chapter 8 defined what's carnal, the carnal mind, carnal thinking. The weapons of our warfare is not carnal thinking. I appreciate good intellect. I've got multiple degrees. I've got a degree in biblical languages. I appreciate intellect. But there are times when faith will ask you to do something that your brain tells you can't be done. And you have to make up your mind that you're not going to fight the battle with your carnal mind. Not going to look at that boy over there. I've been watching him for years, and it hadn't helped me at all to watch him seize and to gnaw his tongue in pain and throw himself in the fire. It hasn't helped me at all. I've got to change what I'm looking at. I've got to set my mind on what Jesus is going to do. Spirit of God's talking to me, so I'm trying to decide what direction I really want to go here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, so they have to be spiritual. But they're mighty through God. Now watch now, to the pulling down of strongholds. This morning I was going back through my scriptures, and you can see I underlined it again in my Bible. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, tell the people, you got people running around trying to pull down strongholds in cities, and they hadn't even dealt with the strongholds in their own minds yet. Got so-called prophets running around and prophesying to strongholds in nations, and they've not even dealt with their own strongholds of their family yet. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what is this? Casting down arguments. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. How do we do that? Bringing every thought into captivity. There are things in the natural that will argue. How many has ever had the natural argue with you about the promise of God? Anybody ever had that? Anybody ever had a circumstance that was contrary to the promise? And you'd say, I'm believing God for this. And that circumstance would talk to you. Yeah. You've never had that? I guess I'm the only crazy one in town. Circumstance will argue with me. Yes. Pulling down strongholds and everything that argues against the knowledge of God. I know what the word says, but my circumstances are arguing with me. Yes. Well, the only way to stop the argument is to deal with the mind game. Taking every thought captive. Every battle that you lose, every battle in life that you win, is happening right here. Listen, one third of you is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. If you're born again, one third of you is wall to, your spirit man is wall to wall Holy Ghost. One third of you. Now your natural man is wall to wall carnality. And the only bridge between the two is your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect. That's the bridge between the two. In order for you to get the natural man under control, you have got to get this under control and have your spirit man controlling this and not the natural man controlling this. Are y'all listening to me today? Oh my goodness. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man, look at me, the natural man grows corrupt every day. The natural man grows more corrupt every day through deceitful lust. Verse 23. And be what? Renewed. Be renewed in the what?
Spirit.
the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Look at me. I'm going to give you some statements here. You might want to write these down. Number one, thoughts determine your direction. Wherever your mindset is, that's where your direction in life goes. So look at me. If you want your direction to go this way and you're headed this way, the only way to do that is to do something the Bible calls repent. Repent doesn't necessarily mean you come to an altar and cry. That might be part of it. Repent means you see the truth and you change your mind, where your mindset. So if you're headed this way, but you need to head that way, you've got to turn your mind and your thought life this direction, and you've got to repent and turn around and go that way. Starts right here. Look at me. What I'm trying to tell you today is if you don't like where your life is headed right now, you can change it. I don't care how bad your life is. I don't care how low your life is. I don't care how far gone you think your life is. If you don't like the way your life is headed right now, the good news is there's always a great time for a fresh start in Jesus. All you got to do is set your mind towards where you want to go in life. Second thing I want you to write down is your thoughts. Your thought life determines the quality of your life. Your thought life determines the quality of your life. If your thoughts are bad, your old man will become more corrupt all the time. Corruption will be the end game. But if you want a better life, anybody want a better life other than me? If you want a better life, you got to change the way you think. It's the reason I can't hang out with pessimistic people. Fred, they drive me crazy. Pessimistic people who always see the cup half full. I never look at the cup and see it half full. I look at the cup that's half full and think, my God, this is a big opportunity for God to overflow the cup. Why am I like that? Because my quality of my life, my ministry, my marriage, the raising of my kids, my job, everything depends on the quality of my thought life. That's the reason every leader has to be a learner. And every leader has to be a reader. You should always be challenging your thinking to another dimension. One of the things that we will be doing early in the spring of the year is we're already trying to set aside the money for this. We're going to set aside $20,000, and everybody in this church that calls it home, we're going to take you to a major church conference, and I'm going to mess with your thinking. Not because I'm going to adopt all of their practices, but I want to take you somewhere and immerse you into an environment that's not like you and not like me for us to understand there are things that we can all do better and be better at. Exposure is the way to change that. It determines the quality of my life. Third thing I want you to write down is your thought life is the enemy of God's best for you. If you don't get your thought life under control, I don't care if there are 2,000 or 3,000 promises in God's word hanging over your life. It will never happen because your thought life is the greatest enemy of God's best for you. Not pastor, not your enemies, not your lack of money, not your circumstances, not your situation. Your thought life is the greatest enemy of God. The Bible says the carnal mind is the enemy of God. I'm preaching good. Let me give you my last one. Your thought life is the key to breaking free from your old life. Your thought life is the key to breaking free from your old life. Are y'all over in Ephesians chapter 4? You've not so learned Christ. In other words, that's not how Jesus does it. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Your thought life, ladies and gentlemen, is the key to breaking free from your old carnal man. That old, if you don't like something in your life, all you got to do is change your thought life. Your thought life will change the quality and the direction of your life. It is the key to breaking free. I see people all the time say, Pastor, I just wish I could get free. Look at me. Look at me. I've pastored for 32 years. I've pastored one of the largest churches in America for 20 years. And I'm telling you right now, I've dealt with everybody that's had every kind of addiction you can imagine, that's went through every kind of suicide. I've done everything. We had full-time, I had two full-time counselors on staff that was paid by the church, I believe in counseling. I believe in therapy. I believe in all of that. But every counselor and every therapist will tell you if at some point something doesn't click to where there is a change in a mindset, there is no change in your life. There is no change in the quality of your life. Listen, what I'm trying to tell you, if you're going to go faith forward, you got to get this mind game under control, and you got to determine what mind you're going to live by. You're either going to live by the mind of Christ or you're going to live by the mind of this world. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But if a man will make up his mind, if a woman will make up her mind, this is how I'm going to live, this is where I'm going in life, this is what I'm going to do in life, I'm going to tell you there is something that God has given you that will take you to a different place in life, and all you got to do is change the way you think. Alright, this is it, and then we're going home. 1 Peter chapter 1. This could be the most important thing that I teach you all day long. 1 Peter chapter 1. Everybody say, I'm going faith forward. Not doubt backwards. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you upon the revelation or at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Here's what most preachers get up and do. Most preachers get up and they'll have a good organ behind them and they'll yell and scream about how you're supposed to be holy. How you need to stop drinking, smoking, and chewing, hanging out with the girls who do. Right? That's how I was taught in life. All the women in the church where I went, they were all in bondage. Not bondage, bondage. Big hair buns. Y'all remember those days in church? When I came up in church, everybody was in a suit and tie. And you weren't just in a suit and tie. You were in a dark suit and tie. Because only spiritual people, godly people, wore black and navy blue. That was the only two colors that God ever created. Satan created all the other colors. I'm telling the truth. And you couldn't wear a red tie because a red tie was risque. And a red tie would make women lust while you preached. That's the truth. Am I telling the truth? He was Southern Baptist. Y'all should have been Pentecostal. You'd really be messed up. Right? And all the women had to wear dresses all the way down to their ankles. Because there's nothing that turns a man on like an ankle bone. And you couldn't have open-toed shoes. Women couldn't have open-toed shoes. Because there's nothing that sent a man over the top than seeing a woman's nasty toes. Am I telling the truth? And that was considered holy. Holy. Do you know what I learned when I started pastoring some of those people? Some of those people were committing adultery, fornication, going out living in debauchery behind closed doors, abusing their children, and serving on a deacon board. I found out that wasn't what made them holy. But then I'd get around some people who didn't have the means to do all of that, and they just lived the best, most spiritual life. Some of the most spiritual people I knew didn't live like that. And I got to studying their life. I said, what is it that's making them live like that? And I got to think, I got to noticing that they all thought different. Look at me. I'm fixing to help you. Look at me. You can come give me an offering later for this one. All right? I'm going to give you a definition of holiness that's going to help you. Holiness is not your hairdo or the lack thereof.
Amen.
Holiness is not the style of your dress. Let me give you a definition of holiness. Look at me. Holiness is proximity to the throne. Because everything in the throne room has one cry. Holy. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you start living like Him, walking like Him, talking like Him, looking like Him. Everything starts looking like Jesus. Holiness is proximity to the throne. And the Bible says the key to that right here in the book of 1 Peter is to gird up the loins of your mind. I'm going to read it again. Let's look at verse 13 again. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy. Be holy in all your conduct. Gird up the loins of your mind. You got to win the mind game. You know what? This ought to put everybody at ease. Everybody in here is a little crazy. Yeah? Brandon, quit hitting your wife. That's not nice to do that in church. Everybody in here is a little crazy. Because everybody in here at any moment could spin off in any direction. Anybody in here could go nuts at any moment. Carnality. I'm telling you, you can pray in tongues and prophesy and be the most spiritual human being on the planet. Come to church every time the doors open. And you let the wrong person say something to your kids or your grandkids. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you right now. I pray in tongues more than y'all, but if y'all attack Ezra or Ellie, the spirit of the wrath of God will manifest through me. Right? Most of the time it's grace, but you could spin off at any moment. A circumstance could just drive you into a direction any moment. The good news is that if we have our mind game won, we could spin off toward Jesus at every circumstance, at every direction. I can win that mind game. But I got to gird up the loins of my mind. Now, that word gird up there is a Greek word that the ancients used whenever they would run a race. They would take everybody back then wore, this is the reason back when I was in Church of God school, and they said, men have to wear long pants and women have to wear long dresses, and that determines holiness. And I used to think all the time, well, Jesus wore a robe, right? Well, they wore these robes, and they'd have to take these robes if they're going to run a race, and they'd pull them up around their waist like this, and they would tie them into knots. And they would gird up their loins so that they could run a race. Because if they would go to running, they'd get tripped up with all that extra garment hanging down at their feet. They'd get tripped up. It would slow them down. It would hinder them from winning the race. So he'd say, gird up yourself. Listen, Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your thought life together. Somebody slap your neighbor and tell them, get your thought life together. Get your thought life together. Look at me. He said, gird up your what?
Loins.
Gird up your what?
Loins.
Now, I'm not going to be crude here, but let's just give a fact. Do you know what your loins are for? for reproduction. Look at me. Your thought life has babies. Your thought life reproduces and gives birth to something all the time. So if your thought life is not under control, then guess what? You start having babies everywhere. And you're either going to have legitimate children or you're going to have illegitimate children. But you're going to reproduce something because God called you to reproduce. God called you to reproduce. Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. The anointing of fruitfulness is on every single person in here. And the truth is, you'll either be fruitful for the devil or you'll be fruitful for God. But you're going to be fruitful in some direction. And what's going to determine that is your mindset. So Paul said, or Peter said, get yourself together. Start thinking right. And you'll start living right. Get the mind of Christ, not the mind of this world. Now, Pam will tell you, I'm terrible at this. Pam will tell you, I'm addicted to information. There's nobody in this room, and Liz will confirm this, there's nobody in this room that reads more than me. True. On any given week, I'm reading 3 different books. Any given week. I had to cut it back from 5. Am I telling the truth? True. 5 books a week. I read constantly. When I lived in my I had an office, I would go and sit down and I would read 8 and 10 hours a day, different books. I'm an information guy. I love information. But it has a curse to it, because whenever the news comes on, I'd turn over and watch Fox. And then I'd watch CNN. And then I'd listen to Breitbart. And then I'd go over here to CNBC. And the next thing I knew, I just looked at it. And I just get so tense. I just want to. And Noah's the same way. Noah back there, he'll tell you. And so for a short while, when they moved here, Noah was living with me, and we'd get so mad at each other. We're friends. We can do that, right? We'd get so mad at each other. I'd say something about the news. He'd say, "No, I just not. No, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, you foul, unclean Noah spirit, come out." He'd get mad and he'd leave, and then later he'd call and say, "I love you, Pastor." I said, "I'm so sorry. I don't know what got into me. It was the devil. It was the devil. It wasn't in you. It was in me. I don't know what got into me." And then the next time he'd be that way, and I'd be that way. I'd like, "I could choke you out, you devil." The problem is you're a conspiracy theorist Texan. That's what your problem is. I'm a middle of the road Tennessean. I'll just choke you out. And finally, after about 6 months of this, my wife come to me and said, "Shane." She didn't say it quite like that. She "You got to quit watching the news." I said, people expect me to be informed. You know, she's like, "Yeah, but you're driving me crazy. And if you keep watching the news, you're going to be the only pastor in town who just got through going through a divorce. You've got to quit watching the news because you're snapping off. You're angry. You're mad." And I'm like, "Well, look what they did to Trump and look what they did to that." And so I went to pray one day and I was mad. I was just going to tell God, and I was like the sons of thunder. "I'm going to call down fire on all the Democrats and all the moderate Republicans, and I'm calling down fire. Lord, burn them all up in Jesus' name. I don't care even if their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Blot it out, send them all to hell, and let them burn in the corridors of hell." I'm just telling the truth. Finally, the Holy Ghost, listen to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and look at me. He said, just like he said to, That Jesus said to John and James, he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He said, one time you're going to the church, believing God for revival to hit America, believing for repentance. He said, next time you're calling down fire on everybody, hoping everybody that's not like you goes to hell. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You need to figure out what spirit you're of. I said, Lord, I want to be of the right spirit. And he said, you got to get your eyes and your information not from man. You got to get it from me. He said, take it to the prayer closet. Take it to my word. Lay everything over the word of God and find out what I have to say about the issue and get up and tell the people what thus saith the Lord is. Listen, that's the reason I'm not going to get up here and tell you what every preacher is espousing and every other preacher is preaching in town. I'm not going to do that. No, I want to come and say, what is the Lord saying? And right now the Lord's saying, come on, Ben family, we got to go faith forward. We cannot go doubt backwards. We've got to be people who live by faith. My, stand up. I'm done. My. Y'all love the word as much as I do. Is it?
Yes.
I just love the word of God. Ooh, yeah. Now listen. I'm going to tell you the truth today. I can't pray a renewed mind on you. This is the problem. Because what I really want to do right now is, the old school me wants to give an altar call and just lay hands on you and have you fall out on the floor and roll around. You get up a brand new person. Everything's just going to be fine. You're never going to be. But you know what I've learned in life? The people who do that, they already had their mindset changed before they ever got up here. I can't pray a renewed mind on you. You've got to take on that new mind of Christ. Man, I wish I could pray for you. And it would just change. You got to take on the mind of Christ. But what I am going to do is I am going to pray that the Holy Spirit would show you what to do to renew your mind. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit will do that. Now look at me. You might be in here today and not be right with Jesus at all. And let me define that. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm talking about whether or not you really, truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's where it begins, folks. Yes. If you don't know Jesus, it's really simple. You don't have to go through religious calisthenic. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. Don't have to join this church or any other church to be in relationship with Jesus. Being a part of church is great. And necessary. But the way you know Jesus is simply believe with your heart that he is who he says he is. So I want to ask you the question today. If you're in here today, and I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand or come up here right now, but if you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I do. And Pastor, I believe that he died for my sins. I do. I believe that. Everybody in this room that believes that, let me see your hand. Put your hand up. Pastor, I believe that he arose from the grave. And Pastor, I believe that he sits on the right hand of the Father. Now see, the Bible says if you really, really believe that in here, not up here, but in here, in your heart, that confession be made into salvation. Now what's the confession? If somebody has to lead you in a sinner's prayer? No, he tells you what the confession is, that Jesus is Lord. In other words, I'm not going to have anything in my life that's above Jesus. He's going to be my Lord. I'm going to make Jesus first. I'm going to ask Jesus for every direction in my life. I'm going to submit my life to him. Jesus is going to be Lord. The Bible says you got to believe it in your heart. And then you just simply say it with your mouth. Yeah, that's what I believe. And Jesus is Lord. So we're going to pray that as a family, because I know there's people in this room, you're not right with Jesus. And you need to get right now. This is the best thing we could do at Christmas time. Can we, look at me, can we take these and just hold them like that as if we're going to receive from heaven together? Just hold them like that. And I want everybody in this room, say this out loud. Say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He died for my sin. I believe that He's alive right now. He's sitting on a throne. So I confess,
Jesus,
You are Lord. And I give my life to You. Now, if you prayed that and you meant it and you've never prayed that before, let me tell you what just happened. In heaven, a book was opened called the Lamb's Book of Life, and God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're now a part of the family of Almighty God that is a global, wonderful family. Amen? It's that simple. And if you prayed that prayer, or you didn't, and you know you should have, then right after service, Pastor Steve and a couple other people are going to be right here at the front. If you pray that prayer, instead of running out, would you just run up here and say, hey, I want to make a public confession. I prayed that prayer and I meant it with all my heart. And we've got a little booklet that we want to give you. All right? Now, everybody like this, one more time. I'm going to pray this over you and then we're going to be dismissed. Father, I can't give these people. I can't just put my hands on them and give them a new mindset. I can't do that. I can't control what they think. But I know what the Word of God says, that You would, that we would prosper, we'd be in heaven. You would, that we'd be blessed, but we have to do it as according as our soul prospers. So, Lord, I don't have the ability to give them a new mindset. But what I do have the ability to do is to pray that, Holy Spirit, You would take the word that I have just preached now and that You would drive it home into their inner man and that You would help them begin to get hungry to change the way they live by renewing their mind according to the Word of God. Give them Your thoughts, Lord. Help them to see themselves like You see them. I pray this over them in Jesus' name. And today I call them blessed coming in, and now they're going to be blessed going out. I pray and I bless them in the name of Jesus as the head and not the tail, as above only and not beneath. I pray number 6, may the Lord God bless you and keep you. May the Lord God make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up His countenance over your life, and grant you His peace in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. God bless you guys.